Good morning, Overflow. How are y'all doing today? Awesome. I'm glad you're doing great. First of all, wasn't worship just phenomenal? Yeah, I see you've all still got that like worship woe thing going on, like that slow like, oh, it was good. Yeah. I see you got that going on. Well, my name is Chad, if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet. I have the awesome opportunity to be one of the pastors here. So hopefully if I've not got a chance to meet you, we can hang out in the lobby after. That would be great because I'm extroverted and love meeting new people. So let's do that. But also, I want to let y'all know that you have an opportunity. Next week, we're going to do a school supply drive because one of the great things about being a local church is actually getting to have local impact. So we were talking to some teachers and they were like, hey, few things like that usually don't either get donated or they run out quick. So the big three items that we're looking for are Clorox wipes, Kleenex, and Expo markers. So next week at the info bar, we'll be collecting them. We'll have bins. Well, our goal is to overwhelm a couple of local schools with just the generosity of some Christians that live around here. Sound good? Great. So next week, bring those donations. We'll have a party. It'll be awesome. Before we get there, this morning we have one question that we are trying to answer. Just one thing that we want to get clear on as we dive into the rest of our day, our week, and the rest of this service. What does it take to follow Jesus? What does that actually mean? So maybe you're someone who's been chilling around church a long time. Like, you're used to this. You're used to, like, following Jesus. You know, you've got your disciplines all put together. And so today is more of a reminder quality kind of thing for you where it's like, okay, like, where am I landing? Okay, good. All right. And then it gives that little confidence of like, okay, we're doing the right thing. We're on the right pace. Maybe you're on the way other side of the spectrum where you're like, I'm just checking things out. Like, I don't know about this Jesus thing, but y'all had coffee and you seemed friendly and there were flags outside, so I figured I'd go see what that was about. Like, maybe you're just checking things out, and in which case, today will just be rather clarifying for you and will just be very informative. But if you're in that middle ground where it's like, I've been checking things out, but what is that leap from, I'm just looking at how Jesus like may be around, all the way over to like, I'm all in. What does that transition moment look like? What does that actually take? What does that mean? That's what we're aiming at today. Sound good? Y'all awake? We ready for a Sunday morning? All right, cool. Yeah, now there we go. Preaching works best when it's a dialogue, not a monologue. Preaching works best when we have some interaction back and forth. So this is going to be good. I believe in you. Yes, you're allowed to speak in church. It's great. So flip on over to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. The very last like bulk paragraph in there. It's probably the last heading in your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, picking up in verse 57 is where we're going to be to explore this question of what does it take to follow Jesus, because, handily enough, he told us. So we just have to figure out what he said, how it works with us, and how to go forward. So that's what we're going to do. So Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, goes like this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This morning, out of Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at three warning labels that Jesus puts on the journey of following him. Right, because to be a Christian, to be like a little Christ, that's what that means, like that's our identity as Christians, we're little versions of Jesus walking around everywhere that we go. And Jesus says, if you're going to take on that life, three warning labels that you got to be aware of ahead of time. Conveniently, there's three interactions that people have with Jesus, so we're going to look at each one and see what's going on under the surface. So this first guy comes to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go, which is exactly that's the great way to go. Be like, hey, whatever Jesus is on about, I'm about that too. I want to follow you. Let's do this thing. Great response. And then Jesus looks at this guy like, awesome, real quick, I'm homeless. Right, that's what that's the short version of foxes have dens, birds have nests, but I don't have a pillow, right? That's what's going on there, which, by the way, was true. Jesus was an itinerant rabbi in the Middle East in the first century world. Basically, as he went from town to town teaching, he relied on other people to actually give him shelter. So it's like, hey, I teach in a town, hopefully somebody liked it enough where I can stay there for the night. Jesus couch surfed. This provides us with our first warning label about following Jesus. Warning label number one, this will challenge you. Maybe on its own, the idea that we follow a Savior who couch surfed is enough of a challenge, because maybe we had heard things like, oh, you know, health and wealth is what it's all about. Like, when you come to Jesus, you'll get the new job, the fancy car, a promotion, maybe get a bigger house, and everything's going to be absolutely fantastic. Maybe. That part's not guaranteed. But what is guaranteed is that we actually get to be on the mission of Christ with him. The call is to follow me, which is great, but the other stuff is maybe. Maybe it'll go well, maybe it won't. Maybe you get more things, maybe you get less things. Maybe you, like Jesus, have to couch surf for a bit. Who knows? But it will challenge you. Now, today, because we live in the United States, which is a very wealthy country with a lot of access to resources, where we're an open country, we have freedom of religion and all that kind of stuff, and we don't have any real persecution to speak of for our faith, the challenges look different. I mean, honestly, most of the challenge that we have to get over is often just ourselves. The constant habit toward making excuses for reasons why we shouldn't do the right thing, or reasons why it's like, oh, maybe here's a good long list of reasons why I don't want to do much. Getting over that hump is one of the bigger challenges we have. Me included. Right, because if I don't remind myself that following Jesus can be a challenge, I'll find myself complaining about the fact that I have to go downstairs in a home that I own, go get batteries that I had the money to buy to refill the Roku remote so I can continue sitting on the couch watching TV. Right? Not a real problem. But if I just lock in with that, and I forget the things following Jesus can be a challenge, right, let's get the mindset right. Then I get back into excuse mode. And honestly, that's one of the biggest hurdles to get over, is just our own desire to do less. And I was kind of stuck, actually preparing those messages, how on earth do I actually explain this in a way that doesn't sound just awful? And I was like, oh, there's a good example, because last week, something that at least inspired me happened. So first of all, over the last month or so, we've had a ton of first-time guests. So if you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. We'd love to meet you. We got a swag bag of gifts out by the info bar for you. Grab it on the way out. That'd be amazing. So if you're a guest, great to meet you. I'm Chad again. But last week, we had a guest show up. She came by herself. I was like, okay, that's a little different. Usually, usually you come with somebody to church, because it's kind of awkward if you don't know anyone. And she came, and then Pastor Corey preached last week, which, by the way, if you missed that, whoa, it's online. It was amazing. I don't know if y'all have ever heard that story explained that way. I'm being kind of weird about it on purpose, because you should go listen to it. It's amazing. But she came up after that sermon, talked to Corey. She's like, hey, I'm new. Here's what I'm thinking. Who are you? I was like, all right, cool. And then she went to the info bar. She met Dalen, our guest services guy, and me and the rest of our staff. And she was like, hey, this is my first time, but I like what y'all are doing, so I'm just going to start serving. Does next week work for y'all? Yeah, that's called getting over that. But come to find out, she's 17. She got up in the morning alone, rest of family, not coming to church. She drove 20 minutes by herself to come sit in a service. And then instead of being like, well, I could just hide and like slip on out without knowing people, she decided, you know what? The mission here seems important. I'm jumping in. And she actually served first service this week. That's called getting rid of excuses. Because as a 17-year-old high schooler that's probably going to sleep in most days, that's called getting over the excuse. Speaking of excuses, what's going on with this second guy? Okay, so unlike the other two in this passage, Jesus is like, this one, Jesus is like, you should follow me. The other two are like, I'm going with you wherever. But this one, Jesus has to like call out because he's apparently not getting on board with stuff. And so Jesus is like, hey, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Oh, your dad just died? Like, what an awful moment for this man. Right? Like, what is going on? And then Jesus, in the most compassionate thing ever stated in Scripture, says, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go proclaim the kingdom of God. What is going on here? To get at that, we have to remember one of our core values as a church, and we'll get into why this is going on. See, at Overflow, one of our core values is diversity. As in, the people you should be around should not all be identical to you. Your friend group, you should hang out with people who have a different worldview than you do. You should actually allow other people to speak into your world than just the people that agree with you. People that have a different education, maybe a different background, maybe a different like economic level, maybe a different race, like something, like get outside voices in and live a diverse life. The same is true of the influence we have as we read the scriptures. We should have a diverse set of input there too. So in the West, and by West, I'm meaning like the United States, like England, that whole like field of scholarship, we're all just like hopelessly lost with what's going on there. And to be honest, up until I remembered that one of our core values is diversity, while I was studying this week, I also was just like, I don't know how I'm going to preach that. That's pretty heartless. But then I was like, oh yeah, diversity. So Middle Eastern people, as in the people that share a culture with this passage, all Eastern Christian brothers and sisters agree with what was going on here. The dad is still alive. In that culture, there was absolutely no way that if your father, the most important person in your family, had just died, that you'd be out like trekking the road with a rabbi. Like you would just not be there. That would be like a 16-year-old in America not wanting a driver's license, right? That is just not something that happens. But the dad is still alive. And this guy's like, hey man, can I bury my dad first? This man is asking Jesus for a delay. As in, you seem cool, but I'm busy right now. You seem great, but like maybe later, like I got a lot of things going on, and maybe like dad's got some other ideas for how my life goes, but maybe I'm just like, I want to be more secure, maybe I need more resources, but overall, Jesus, I'm busy. Not right now. And then Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Second warning label that we need to like just be faced with from this passage from Jesus is this. It might be inconvenient. Right, to follow Jesus will be a challenge, but also one of those challenges might be the fact that it's inconvenient. Like, this guy had other plans. Like, he had other things. Maybe his family had a whole different direction for his life. Maybe he had a whole different direction for his life. Maybe there were just other things going on. But either way, he's like, you know what, Jesus? I'm busy. Now's not a good time for me. Maybe when I check with my essential oils and horoscopes, I'll figure it out. Like, now's a bad time. And we're familiar with this excuse. That's probably the number one like American thing to say. Like, hey, how was your week? Busy. Hey, how you doing? Busy. Hey, how? What was the last couple of months like? Busy. Like, we value saying the word busy. It's weird, but it's about us. It's what we all do, me included. Like, you just see, like, coming out, you're like, hey, how's your week? Before you say, like, good, you're always like, busy. Oh, okay, I said busy. Was I actually busy? I don't know. But we have this American value where it's like, okay, we need to be busy. We need to work. And this whole, like, narrative of, like, we work a ton. We barely sleep, and we don't really have time for fun, but we work a ton because we're busy. Like, is this familiar to anybody? Or am I just alone? Like the idea that we're all incredibly busy and so loaded down with things to do, we don't have time for fun or sleep. Familiar? Right, okay. Everybody else in America, I know you're online, you're with me. Okay. But that's something that we do a lot. And so I was curious if that was actually true. So as it turns out, the United States government is very interested in what we spend our time doing. Do with that what you want. But the Federal Bureau of Labor and Statistics is very curious how the average American spends their time. And so they surveyed people of like, hey, what's an average day look like? And then they actually came up with their own stats. The first thing that they figured out was we're all a bunch of liars and have no concept of what an average day in our world looks like. So they switched from this, like, how's your average day, to what they actually did was they called a bunch of people and said, hey, what did you do yesterday? And then they, with enough samples and talking to thousands of people, they actually figured out what an average day of an American looks like. So into this narrative of we barely sleep, we barely have time for fun, and we work long hours. Quick question. On average, how many hours a night do you think an American sleeps? 4, 6, and 7. Okay, 9. The average American today sleeps 9 hours a night. By the way, that's average, which means like about half are above that. Okay, that's different. Also, generally medically, we need about 8 hours of sleep. So we're actually oversleeping generally and not underdoing it on that. Okay, that's weird. Average amount of work hours per day, 7.5. Not even like what we consider a full 8. Okay, we don't work as much as we think we do, but also we on average have 6 hours a day for fun. They called it leisure, but for fun activities, 4 of which are spent on TV. Which means in not work hours, not sleeping hours, because like the, are you still watching? Hasn't popped up yet on Netflix, right? The actual awake hours we spend watching TV on average is 4. We use our time weird. And so I've noticed something. I don't know if it's true across the board, but I think it is, but I've observed something. We all have exactly enough time to do what we value most. As in, like, not every passing fancy, not every dessert we want to eat, vacation we want to take, or just random thing we feel like doing, like maybe playing Ultimate Frisbee on a Thursday. Maybe we don't have time for all of those things, but everything that we value most, it seems like we actually do have the time to do that. What this actually reminded me of was my ministry career, if you want to call it that. It's kind of a weird thing to say, but ministry-wise, I actually started in nonprofits, not in church. But I remember the first boss I had, I was like, hey, I don't got time to do all the things you want me to do. I was clearly not a complainer. But I was like, hey, I don't think I got time to do all this long list of things you're trying to get me to do. Like, I'm busy in this work hours. Like, 8 hours a day is not enough to cover all the things you're trying to get me to do. And they were very patient with me. They were like, okay, so let's have you fill out a timesheet and then just every hour write what you did in that hour. I was like, I'm going to show them how busy I am and that I don't have time to do all their demands. And then like hour one looked amazing, right? And then the rest of the day happened. I was like, oh, I think I do waste a lot of time. I'm good, guys. You know what? I'm good. I got plenty of time to do it. And they're like, yeah, we knew, but we're grateful that you caught on. Thanks. And then this week I thought to myself, I'm so glad that I'm beyond that. My wife, Abby, so I'm Chad, she's Abby. We go by Chabby. Right? It's great. It's adorable. I know. But we were doing our budget this week because periodically we do that just to make sure we're like paying down debt at a good rate, that we're saving enough, that we're covering our bills, you know, making sure that all goes well. And then this week I realized how many streaming services we pay for. What we spend our time doing shows us a lot about what we value. Like there's that old saying of, hey, whatever you spend your money on, that's what you value. But also what you spend your time doing, that is what you value. So maybe this week, as you're doing your normal run of grocery shopping, maybe take an extra 2 minutes and go to the Clorox wipe aisle and be like, oh, let's try and buy those out so we can donate it to some schools next week for back to school Sunday giveaway thing, right? Maybe do that. Maybe wake up one snooze earlier and spend some time with Jesus. Maybe pray and start reading like the Bible, develop a rhythm where that's a part of your daily life. Maybe spend some time or some of your resources on other people that aren't just you. But what we spend our time doing shows us what we value. So that's warning label number two. It might be inconvenient. As in, I sure had like my own plan for how things would go, or someone around me had a plan, but we're going to have to bend that around the will of God. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. But that's warning label number two. This third one is interesting. So another guy came along and said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Sounds reasonable, right? So if you're a child in a home with parents, I'm sure they would love it if you let them know if you were taking a trip. That just seems like good sense and good reasonableness where that's kind. Like, hey, Jesus, real quick, before I go on a months or weeks or year-long journey with you, whatever we're doing here, let me make sure my family knows I didn't get kidnapped, right? Can I do that? And Jesus, again, gets in this response that we certainly would not have said to someone else, but Jesus said it, so here we go. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What? Sounds extreme, right? Like, this seems like a reasonable request. Hey, I don't want my family to be worried and have anxiety every night over the fact that I haven't come home in forever and a half and they think I'm murdered and dead in the ditch somewhere. Like, just let them know that it's fine. And then also, Jesus, why are we talking about farming, right? Okay, maybe y'all been around church long enough where these things aren't weird to you anymore, but the rest of us, where we're like, okay, what is this deal with plowing and what is... What? Jesus, why are we talking about farming? And it's weird, but he's referencing a different story. You don't got to turn there. I'll read it for us. It's out of 1 Kings chapter 19. Way back in the Old Testament, they had a spiritual leader in Israel named Elijah. He was one of their prophets. He led the people spiritually, and he was looking for a new apprentice because he wanted to pass on that mantle of authority to someone else. He ends up picking a guy named Elisha because Elijah and Elisha, he's like, maybe we have similar names. Maybe they'll be confused and think it's me. Like, I don't know what was going on there, but he passed his mantle on to this next guy, and here was the process of that. In 1 Kings 19, it says this, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother and say goodbye, and then I'll come back to you. And Elijah said, yep, sounds good. So Elisha left him, went back, and he took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment in order to cook the meat, and gave it to the other people, and they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah. Okay, off the top, Elisha, filthy rich, like Bill Gates rich. Okay, when you're doing well in the ancient world, you have like one or two oxen. He had 24. And he's like, okay, so to take on this prophetic ministry to honor the Lord, I'm going to sacrifice all of that, feed it to all the neighbors, and then take on and immediately start following Elijah. That's extreme. Like all your wealth down the tube, feed everybody around you and go. Like that's a lot. But then Jesus picks up on this story and says, yeah, about that with this whole plowing thing, following me requires a higher level of obedience than that. Warning label number three about following Jesus is that it takes immediate commitment. Jesus is like, all right, like if you're on board, you are on board right now. So maybe if you're in that spot where you're like, okay, I'm thinking about, like, I'm taking things in, like, okay, is this the life that I want? Do I want to be part of the mission and kingdom of God? Like, what is this all going on? And you're starting to figure things out. But when you're looking at what that next leap is, that leap into all in for Jesus, like taking on the title of Christian and following him forever, that, when you hit that moment, is the expectation. Like what that looks like when you're actually following Jesus is this like read it, do it mentality. As in, as soon as we learn that God expects something from us, we do it immediately, right? And so one of the practices that we talk about is reading your Bible. And so like as you read your Bible in the morning, you're like, okay, it says obey him immediately. Okay, anything that I become aware of, I'll obey. Next thing, oh, okay, love God with all your heart. Okay, I'll work on that. I got that. Cool. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're like, okay, I should learn their names if they're my neighbors, and then I should figure out how to care for them. Perfect. Love your enemies. Okay. I don't feel good, but this is part of the Christian life. So first of all, who do I label an enemy? I should probably be a little sparing with that. And then figure out how to care the best for them that I can. Pray for those who persecute you. All right. Jesus is just like laying it on at that point when you get there in the Gospels and you're like, what is happening? I need to care about everybody? Yeah. And I know this is a lot. Like, I know this is a lot. The idea that like, it's going to challenge you. Like, it might be inconvenient and it takes immediate commitment. It's a lot. I know. How on earth are we supposed to pull that off? That's a whole huge like life thing. The answer is right in the middle of the passage that we just read. What Jesus said to these people was not, go do it on your own. Jesus did not say, you'll figure it out, maybe. He didn't say, all right, well, you seem cool enough, you're probably fine. Jesus said, follow me. Right off the top, we need to recognize we have a good leader. Like on its own, the idea of follow me, as in Jesus did not go anywhere and does not expect us to go anywhere he wouldn't have done first. Like that's good leadership. So if you're in charge of anybody ever, like in your work or in your personal life and you're a leader, like take that for as an example. Don't delegate away the things you just don't like doing, but actually lead the team in a follow me mentality. Great leadership. But also, as we go through how on earth we're going to live life in a way that honors God, we already have the perfect example. Jesus himself lived life. He did teachings. He showed us how to actually care about other people and actually did that. One of the reasons that that happened is so that we had something to pattern our lives after. But beyond that, as we get in this like read it, do it mentality of obeying Jesus, right? As we keep reading the Gospels, we learn that Jesus actually equipped us with everything we need. He left us his own power. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Like as believers, when we decide that we are on board with Jesus, that we are all in with Jesus, we actually get the Holy Spirit, that same thing that like created the universe, like way back on page one of the Bible, like God spoke like that breath and all of a sudden like created stars and universes, like that power is what Jesus left with us. So not only do we have a great example, not only do we have the Holy Spirit that makes things possible for us to do that on our own we wouldn't be able to, but we also get a meaningful and significant life. Honestly, I don't think we need easy lives. I don't think so. I think that just makes us a bit lazy and complacent, and it would be nice if some things were easier. I totally get that. But I think what we need more is meaningful life. Purpose in life. Significance where it actually matters what I choose to do because I'm more than just like an empty shell and bag of skin and bones. Like we need that. The idea of being in the kingdom of God, actually following Jesus to the point where we make this world around us look a little bit more like heaven and a little bit less like hell. That's meaning. That is something worth putting in your life for. the fact that we actually aren't just like stranded on our own, like having to figure this thing out, but Jesus walks with us, leads us, cares for us, shows us what actually to actually be doing. Like the fact that we're not alone, that means something. And it is all worth it. So I want you to take a minute, just with yourself, with God. If you're like in that like along the road kind of spot where you're like, I've been walking with Jesus forever, I'm doing pretty good. Like allow this to be a confirming moment for you of, okay, I see the elements it takes to follow Jesus. Like, okay, we're locked in. If you're way on the other side, you're like, I am just checking things out. You got a lot of demands. Like try praying, see what happens. It's worth a gamble. But if you're in that middle, that like I've been checking it out, but maybe I'm ready to make a leap. Like maybe I'm ready to actually transition from I do what I want into I do what Jesus wants. Take a minute and honestly ask yourself this question with God. Like pray, okay, God, am I ready for this? Is this the life I'm ready for? Am I ready to take this on? God, I know I'm going to need help. But am I ready for this? See, I'm not going to spring this on you. Like, I'm not going to do like altar call where y'all come forward because I don't want to like manipulate into doing something. But I want to have that conversation with you. So first, have that conversation with God. See where you're actually at. But then also after service, like find me, find anybody who's on this stage, like find the camera guy, like somebody, and have that conversation of, you know what? I think I'm ready to shift my life. Because here's the deal, with all the warning labels that come on, with all everything else that is wrapped up in this thing called being a Christian, just a heads up, to follow Jesus will challenge you. It might be inconvenient and it takes immediate commitment, but it is totally worth it. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that when it seems just incredibly difficult to follow you, incredibly hard, incredibly like, what are we doing kind of feeling, God, thank you that you make a way for that to be possible. Thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit, your breath, your power, your very essence to be with us on this journey. God, help us, first of all, to listen for you as we're dealing with life. But God, also inspire us to be willing to chase after you. Inspire us to be willing to do the things that we know you expect. God, we need you. God, give us the courage to take on the life of being a Christian. Give us the strength to say yes to you and give us the strength to follow up on that choice. And God, in these moments where we're not really sure what's up, where we're not confident, where we're actually like needing something from you, God, give us the strength we need. God, for any of us that are on that decision point, speak to us now. God, show us who you are, what your nature is, what you're like, what you care about, who you are. God, give us a fresh vision of who you are, regardless of what we heard, regardless of what we've seen, regardless of what our perspective was coming in this morning. God, give us a clean and clear picture of you. God, we pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.